We looked at verse 8 last week where Paul writes, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." And we talked about that last week. We talked about how Paul is using an athletic analogy to challenge believers to godliness, to challenge believers to righteousness. And I just want to be clear. I just want to make sure that I balance what we said last week with the fact that we're not just talking about quiet time versus your jogging routine. You know what I mean? I want to make sure that we understand that when Paul uses an athletic illustration, he is talking about a whole life commitment, the kind of whole life commitment that an athlete makes to his or her sport. He's not just talking about us taking 10 minutes, whatever minutes you have in the morning for Bible reading and prayer. It goes way beyond that. It goes to the decisions we make throughout each day. It goes to the lifestyle that we live. It goes to the words that we speak. It goes to the spiritual food that we eat. Let me give you an illustration. With an athlete, their whole lifestyle is devoted to their sport. They make a commitment to it. It's all-consuming. It's a passion for them. An athlete watches what they eat. An athlete has a regular workout routine and regular routine that they go through. They're committed to their program. I'd like to try to illustrate that in a couple of people. The first I'd like to illustrate it in is the jockey Mike Smith. I mentioned him a couple of weeks ago. He's going to be riding this coming Saturday for the Triple Crown. And he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And Kathy was sharing with me, she had done some research into Mike Smith, and she was sharing with me about his insane preparation routine, what he went through every day to prepare his body for his sport. Sports Illustrated profiled him in 2014, and they said this: he spends his day in denial of athletic mortality. That is, he spends his day proving that he is going to keep going, and he's going to put the younger guys to shame with his routine. Mike has the body of a 30-year-old, says Hall of Fame jockey and NBC analyst Jerry Bailey. He's the fittest rider in America. Most days, Smith rises and bikes 3 miles downhill from his house to the Matador Performance Center in Pasadena, where he runs and rides a stationary bike another 6 to 10 miles before digging into an hour-long weight workout that has humbled the younger jockeys who occasionally tag along. When he's done, he'll bike home 3 miles uphill. On race days, Smith will often run several miles in the deep loam of the racetrack before riding. That's his daily routine. That's his commitment. And when Paul uses the athletic analogy, he is talking not just about the few moments we spend with the Lord in the morning. He is talking about a whole life commitment, every part of our lives, every part of our bodies, committed to godliness and committed to righteousness. Let me share another one, okay? These interest me. I'm sorry. I hope they interest you. Your sports heroes may be basketball or baseball or football. Mine run in a kind of different vein. I'm a big tennis fan. How many of you are familiar with Novak Djokovic? Okay, well, I got two of you. No, a few more. Great, great tennis player, was number one just a few years ago. And he has, for a long time in his career, he kind of just was average. He was a very talented person, but his talent wasn't putting him over to the top. He wasn't winning the majors. And then he made a change in his life. He made a real commitment to physical fitness, a real commitment to the game of tennis, a real commitment in the food that he ate, the sleep that he got, a real commitment to the game. Since that time, has won 11 majors, which is an amazing record. But this is his routine. He was profiled on the internet, and I'll just get to the heart of it here. The writer says, Djokovic believes that diet has made him more level-headed and less anxious or prone to anger, though other routines have also helped in that respect. He never skimps on sleep, tries to go to bed at the same time every day. His training routine away from competition, this is when he's not competing, this is his training routine every day. After 20 minutes of yoga or Tai Chi, followed by breakfast, he hits with a training partner for an hour and a half. Then he does stretching, and then he has a sports massage, and by that time it's lunch. After lunch, Djokovic does a one-hour workout using weights or resistance bands, after which he takes a protein drink, then another 90-minute hitting session, then followed by stretching and perhaps another massage that concludes his day's physical work. I'm tired just reading that. Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody commit their diet, their routine, their sleep, every part of their lives, their exercise? Why would somebody commit all of that? They do it for a sport. Paul's athletic analogy in this passage is saying, if an athlete can do that for a sport, can't you and I do that for the Lord? Can't you and I do that for godliness? Can't you and I do that for righteousness? Not 10 minutes in the morning, but the decisions we make throughout the day. That's what I think Paul is talking about. I like the way one writer kind of, he wasn't talking about 1 Timothy 4:8, but I think it applies. We must get into us more of that which is above us, or we shall give way to that which is around us. Let me say it again, because it takes a little bit of thinking through here. We must get into us more of that which is above us. That's what Paul's saying by the athletic illustration. We should pursue righteousness. We should pursue godliness with the same intensity as an athlete. We must get into us more of that which is above us, or we shall give way to that which is around us. That's all Paul's trying to say, trying to urge us to have the same intensity, the same commitment, a whole life commitment, every part of our lives to godliness, to righteousness, to the Lord, as the athlete does to his or her sport. Well, starting in verse 11 through verse 16, Paul tells Timothy and gives Timothy some instructions about his private life in verses 11 and 12, and then he gives instructions concerning public ministry in verses 13 through 16. In verse 11, Paul says this to Timothy, command and teach these things. What things is he talking about? He's talking about the things that he has already taught in this book. He's talking about the necessity of the Word of God. He's going to continue in this book to talk about the necessity of reading the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. He's talking here in this book about the necessity of living out a lifestyle that is in line with the Word of God, in line with the character of God. Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things. The word command literally means insist on. insist on. It's not that he's saying you must issue an order, you know, like we're going to issue an order to the church. We're going to command you. That's not the way the word is used here. The word simply has the idea of insist on. Timothy, you need to insist on. And it's in the present tense, which means that Timothy needs to insist constantly on this kind of a lifestyle. He needs to teach constantly this kind of a lifestyle, calling believers to be more than they think they can be, calling believers to be committed to the Lord in a unique, special way with the same kind of intensity and commitment of an athlete. Command and teach these things. The word translated command here means insist on. It's used two other places in 1 Timothy. It's used in chapter 5 and verse 7 where it's translated this way, give the people these instructions. If you use a New American Standard Bible, it says prescribe these things. See, Timothy is to prescribe these things, to give these instructions. And again, it's present tense. Do this over and over and over again. If you get tired of my repeating things, I hope I'm doing what he says. There are things we need to hear over and over and over again. Chapter 6 and verse 13, we have the same word translated command here, and it is translated in that passage as I charge you. I charge you. Command and teach these things. Now, what's behind this instruction to Timothy about his private life? Well, apparently, we understand from this passage and other passages in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the three books are called the pastoral epistles, we see that apparently Timothy was timid and fearful. And so he had difficulty confronting people. He had difficulty confronting believers with these truths. He had difficulty about his own leadership. He doubted himself, apparently. He doubted his leadership. He doubted his potential. And what Paul is trying to do is to encourage Timothy, to help him not to be cowed, not to be timid, but to be courageous and bold and firm. And that leads to verse 12, a very familiar passage to a lot of people, to most of us, which I believe, unfortunately, is often applied only to teenagers. Now, you know the verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So often, that verse is pulled out of 1 Timothy, taken out of its context, and applied almost exclusively to teenagers. Now, I think it's a good verse for teenagers, but when Paul writes this, he's writing to Timothy. Was Timothy a teenager at this time? Probably not. Most people believe that when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he was at least 30 years old, at least. And the word that he uses when he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, the word for young there is the Greek word neotes, which means any age up to 40 years old. So Timothy was probably somewhere between 30 and 40 years old when Paul wrote this to him. And still, even at 30 years old, even at 40 years old, Timothy has a difficulty with exercising the authority God has given him. And he has to be encouraged not to be timid. He has to be encouraged to be courageous. He has to be encouraged to be bold. He has to be encouraged to be firm. By the way, verse 12 is a great verse for teens. If you're a teen, don't say, well, Pastor Joe said that doesn't actually apply to me. It does apply to you. It does apply to you. but I just want the rest of us to know it applies to a lot more people, because the word young includes somebody up to 40 years old, which was considered military age in that day. Somebody up to 40 years old. So if you're not a teenager this morning, if you're 30 years old, if you're 35, if you're 40, if you're above 40, I'll stop there. This is talking to you. This is talking to you. This is talking to you, saying, don't let people look down on you because of your age. And so Paul tries to encourage Timothy to exercise the authority which God has given him. He's going to talk in a little bit about his being gifted when the elders laid hands upon him. And he's trying to encourage Timothy, God has given you responsibility. God has given you authority. Don't be afraid to use it because you're young. You see, as one writer said, it was common in that day to expect a person to be 40 to 60 years old before they qualified for leadership and before they were considered qualified to teach with authority. Paul is telling Timothy, don't let your youth stop you from exercising the gift that God has given you. Don't let your youth stop you from exercising the authority God has given you. And what his encouragement is to Timothy is that the way to be taken seriously is to be an example in his life. Paul says to Timothy, the way to be taken seriously is to be an example to others, an example in his lifestyle, an example in his speech, an example in his conduct. Paul turns it around for Timothy. The question is not how old you are, but how is your character? And that's always the question. It's not how old you are, but how is your character? Don't let anyone look down on you, he says to Timothy. Once again, a writer said, Timothy lacked the wrinkles and white hair that were associated with authority. Timothy lacked the wrinkles and white hair that were associated with authority. What Paul is telling Timothy is this: pay attention to character and leadership will follow. Pay attention to character and leadership will follow. G. Campbell Morgan, one of the great teachers of the Word of God of an earlier age, said this about verse 12. This injunction to Timothy is of perpetual application and not alone to the young. A man enamored of the dignity of his office and seeking to impress other people with that dignity is always despicable and is invariably despised. A man concerned about his character and seeking to realize in his life the ideals of the Lord gives a weight and dignity to his office which is recognized and yielded to without any reference to his age. What a great statement. When you and I are concerned about character, when you and I are seeking to realize in our lives the ideals of the Lord, it gives weight and dignity to whatever leadership God calls us to. And so Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example. The word example is such a great word in Greek. It's the word tupos. Tupos, it means type. Be a type. Be an example. Be a pattern. Be a model. Paul says to Timothy, don't let people look down upon your youth, but rather set an example. Be a pattern. Be a model that can be imitated in his teaching, in his conduct, in his character. Be an example to those who are older. Be an example to those who are younger. Paul himself was not afraid to call himself an example. In Philippians chapter 3, and if you want to turn there or write this down a few pages toward the front of your New Testament, Philippians will be the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 17. Join with others, Paul writes, in following my example. There's our word, tupos. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul's not afraid to call himself a pattern, an example, a model of maturity in that context. He uses that same word about himself in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. I'll read from verse 8 so we can get the context. Paul is talking about using money and the way to properly use it. He says, I'll start at verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Paul was not only a model of maturity, Christian maturity, but Paul was a model in handling money and how to treat the church in that area. Paul was a model of these things. He calls Timothy to be a model in his teaching, to be a model in his conduct, to be a model in his character. Well, what are the areas that Paul thinks Timothy should be a model in? Well, he names several areas that Timothy should be a model in. Set an example for the believers, first of all, in speech. In speech. Literally, in his words. In his words. One of the older expositors, teachers of the Word of God, said that the idea here is gravity. Gravity. In other words, Timothy's speech should show a certain kind of seriousness. Timothy's speech should show a certain kind of seriousness, a certain kind of gravitas. Not that he needed to be somehow to be boring in his speech or somehow needed to be self-righteous in his speech, you know, and talk like this, which is really grave. That's not the idea. But the idea is that Timothy should speak in such a way as to be taken seriously. To speak in such a way as to be taken seriously. He should always be honest. He should always be loving in the way he speaks. Oh, the Bible has so much to say about people's language, their speech, the use of the tongue. There's so many passages in Proverbs. It's a great study. By the way, if you ever want to do a fun study, go to Proverbs and collect all of the verses in Proverbs that have to do with speech, have to do with communication. It's a great study. You'll get some principles of communication from the book of Proverbs. There are many other places. James 3 is a tremendous place that talks about the importance of speech, the importance of the tongue. In James chapter 3, I know you. It's a familiar passage to most of us. Paul says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Why is that? Because teachers use the tongue. Teachers use their speech. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is at fault in what he says, is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And then Paul goes on to talk about how the tongue is such a small member of the body, and yet it exercises such immense power. And so the place that Paul starts with Timothy is by talking with him about his speech. The second area is his life, and that means his behavior or his conduct. Again, a writer said that it means he is to be prudent. He's to have his life under control, and particularly under the control of the Word of God. What kind of character should Timothy have so that he'll be taken seriously? He should have the kind of character that shows that he is a serious when it comes to his speech. He has a life that's under control of the Word of God. The third area is love. That means consideration for others, an other-centered lifestyle, seeking the good of others instead of a self-centered lifestyle. It's an interesting thing. You folks who have kids, especially when kids are small, what's one of their favorite words? Me. 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 And it remains a favorite word for a long time. But unfortunately, they get into the teen years and the word still is what? Me. There's a problem there. There's a problem there. Paul is telling Timothy that one of the signs of maturity, one of the signs that will help Timothy to exercise leadership is to show that he's other-centered, not me-centered. The word for love here is agape. Agape, one writer describes as conquest of self, whereby we develop an unconquerable caring for other people. Good description of agape love. Caring for others. Another centered view of life. The fourth is that of faith. That is trustworthiness. Trusting God. Being faithful to God. Being faithful to God, which leads to faithfulness to others. Being loyal to Christ. Will help Timothy as he builds this character. And the final is purity. Purity, integrity, moral integrity, master over his passions. Ephesus was a center for sexual impurity, and the people of Ephesus faced many temptations. Timothy had to be an example to them of passions under control. Paul says, don't let anyone look down on your youth. The issue is not age. The issue is character. And when they see your character, they'll follow your leadership because you'll be an example, a type, a model for the believers in the way you talk, the seriousness of your speech, in the way you live, in the way you care for other people, in the way you show your faithfulness to God, and in the way you show purity in your life. Your passions are under control. Those are Paul's instructions to Timothy about his private life. Now, he has instructions for Timothy in verses 13 to 16 about his public life and public ministry, and they are really important, and they have a lot to say to you and me today, but today we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. So we'll have to wait till next week to talk about the instructions that Paul has for Timothy about public ministry. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you for this challenge. And whether we are 13 or 16 or 25 or 30 or 40 or more, these are good words that Paul expresses. Leadership isn't just a matter of age, it is a matter of character. Help us to be working in our lives to develop character in all of these areas, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the character that reveals that we belong to you. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.